words. But let's pray. Father, I do ask you, Lord, bend us as the songwriter prays, and I know Evan Roberts prayed. Lord, I ask you for revival. I know we're looking at our spiritual warfare. It's almost a different sort of thought. It's a different subject almost, but Lord, we pray that our enemy would not be able to apply his power and resist. We know that he can't. Lord, we know that he's a fierce warrior. We know that that it's a battle that we have to fight. But Lord, when you arise and when you come and when you show up, when you come down, when there's a fresh manifestation of your presence, Lord, we know that it drives the dark away. We pray that you would arise. We pray that you would do such things to your people. We pray for whatever this bending is. Lord, seems like you came upon a people. I know Roberts had prayed for the conversion. I think he prayed for 100,000 people to be converted. And there's estimates that indeed is what you did in those days. Lord, that's nigh unto 115 years ago. Lord, we can't live on the graces and the blessings of yesteryear. We can't live on yesterday's manna. We can't live on what our forefathers had. We need fresh manna. We need fresh grace. We need fresh help. We need fresh endowments, Lord, fresh power, fresh manifestations of your presence. We desire that. We need that. We ask you for it, Lord. Please come and put fire in your people. We want to experience the fire of our God. We want to be set ablaze. Lord, I desire that. Please help us now as we look at your word. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we're in Ephesians chapter 6 again. Let's just very quickly read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. This is going to be somewhat of a topical Bible study. And I do want you to jump around in your Bibles today and look at these different texts. So I'll be giving you some time to find the portion of scripture that we need to look at each point along the way. But we'll just start here. This is our springboard text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now think there. He's a schemer. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So not only is the devil a schemer, he's he's got his fiery arrows, fiery darts, flaming darts. That's some of his weaponry. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, our Lord Jesus, you'll remember this, in Luke 14, you remember when he talked about counting the cost? He said this. He said, if you have a king and this king has another king coming against him, he says this, what king doesn't sit down and begin to deliberate and think and size up his enemy? What king doesn't do that? All kings do that. We always try to size up the enemy. I mean, anybody that's going to go to battle, you want to know your enemy. And that's what Jesus is saying. And here's the thing. You and I, we have a king coming against us, a prince. Prince of the power of the air. He's coming against us. We've got to encounter him in war. And what our Lord is doing is he's stressing that there is great amounts of wisdom in contemplating who our enemy is. And I want us to think about this. Brethren, there's a reality for each one of us. The days ahead, the direction your church goes in, there's an enemy, and he is going to seek to resist the church from being a light in this world, from being salt, from being effective. So what I want to do right now is I want to sit down first and deliberate, just like Jesus spoke about. Think about the strength of the king that we're at war with, because to be not prepared, to be unprepared to meet this king is just utter foolishness. That's what our Lord's teaching. We don't want to be, no king encounters another king without counsel, without thinking, without strategizing. And so I want us to think about our enemy. I think this will be a helpful study just to get our minds thinking. The first thing that I want to stress about the devil is this. He's a wrestler. Now notice, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now here's the thing I want you to notice. Wrestle. That's not the word that we expect. When you think about putting on armor, you don't think about wrestling. When somebody tells me to put on armor, I think of like a knight putting on all his pieces, the helmet and the whole, or a shield. I mean, I think about two armies. When we're talking about armor, we're talking about weapons. I think of two armies coming against each other. But what happens is, putting on armor, it seems to conjure up a different image than wrestling. I mean, in my estimation, armor and wrestling don't go together. Have you ever seen a wrestler with armor on? I haven't. Not in the sports realm anyway. And so what's happening is Paul is mixing his metaphors, but he's doing this on purpose. You see, what I expect Paul to say is this, put on the armor of God because we do not fight against flesh and blood, because we do not battle against flesh and blood, but to say wrestle. It's like, Paul, That's unexpected. Why say that? Here's why. Why does he go there? Well, I think there's one obvious explanation, and it's because he is concerned to emphasize the closeness of the battle. Here's the thing. You put on armor, you can think about being on the battlefield. You can think about being in an armored tank. You're going across the battlefield. You've got the British and the Nazis coming against each other across the battlefield. But what happens when there's wrestling? You know what happens? You know how undoubtedly in warfare, there's a time when soldiers do go to wrestling. When they get so close that there's hand-to-hand combat. That's why Paul's talking this way, because he's saying our enemy doesn't stay a long way off. You actually are in hand-to-hand combat here. That means two men grappling with each other. You lay hold of him. He lays hold of you. It's that close. That's the idea of wrestling. We individually have to take hold of the enemy, and he takes hold of us. That's the picture. Individual engagement. Close. This is close, this is personal, and this is individual. And you know what? We're told, in that kind of mortal combat, you have to do everything to keep standing. And you have to keep standing because there's a fierceness about this battle. There's an intensity about the battle that's we have to repulse the devil's attacks over and over and over and keep on doing it so that we remain standing. Christian, the great business of your life is to keep standing, though we wrestle at this close proximity. So here's the question that I want you all to think about. What does God want us to know about our enemy? I mean, listen, does Jesus think it's wise, if you got a king coming against you with all of his armies, to sit down and consider who you're going to fight? Yes, he says there's wisdom. What king doesn't do that? And we should do that too. And so I would just ask this. What does God say? What does God tell us about our enemy? If we're going to sit down and size up the enemy, how are we going to do it? Well, the way we're going to do it is by what God tells us about our enemy. And I would just ask this. What does God keep on saying over and over and over and over and over again about our enemy? That's what we want to sit down and deliberate about. That's what we really want to take notice about. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 12. I had Para read that this morning because there's a lot of good stuff here about the enemy that we fight. I learned some things. I guess I saw an emphasis in this study that I guess I knew, but it's all the more pronounced to me. And I learned something just that I had never seen before. And I'm going to show it to you right now. I thought, okay, if there's anything at all that God tells us about the devil, it's about his strength. It's about his power. He tells us about this over and over and over again. And I just want you to see how much he shows us that, how much he stresses to us how strong our enemy is. But there's a certain aspect to it. I knew that I was going to go to Revelation 12, and I was going to show you guys, ladies, an emphasis about 10 horns. Horns have to do with power. And I was just going to basically show you. He's got 10 horns. That means he's very powerful. But I got studying that 10 horns all through Scripture, and it's very interesting. Look at this. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Now notice this. Verse 9. The great red dragon. The great dragon. Who is he? Well, it says he was thrown down. But who is he? He's the ancient serpent. That means he's the serpent from back there in the garden. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. Okay, that's who we're dealing with. That's who this great red dragon is. That's the devil. That's the enemy with his armies who's coming against us. That's the king we need to sit down and deliberate about. Okay, notice back up in verse 3. It says he's got 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads, 7 diadems. Okay. So I'm thinking 10 heads, or 10 horns rather. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. That means 7 crowns on his 7 heads. There's some kind of royalty there. What does this mean? Well, it's clearly symbolic. This whole thing is clearly symbolic. Do you know what it says of Christ in Revelation 5? I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Listen, Christ is called the Lamb with 7 horns and with 7 eyes. And we know that the 7 eyes are the 7 spirits of God. It's all symbolic language. But okay, think with me here. Christ has 7 horns, and the devil has 10 horns. The devil has more horns than Christ does? Well, okay, we don't want to think 10 horns, 7 horns, 10 is greater than 7. You don't want to think that way. What does 10 horns mean? Well, okay, so I get looking around Scripture, and I go back to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel. Because this is language that's found there. Daniel and Revelation have lots of parallels. But I want you to see something. Daniel 7 and verse 20. And what you see, actually, Daniel 7 verse 19, there's a beast. And it says in verse 20, 10 horns. This beast has 10 horns. But notice this. 10 horns were on its head. And notice something. Look at verse 21. It says, as I looked, this horn, and I know it's 10 horns on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes. Anyways, it says, I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Now notice that. When you get the idea of 10 horns coming up, you also are getting the picture of war with the saints, and not just that, the saints are being prevailed over. And I want you to see something else. Go a little farther. Go to verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Anyway, go to verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Okay, now catch that. Where you have 10 horns, it first says there was war made with the saints and the saints were prevailed over. Now you get the 10 horns again in verse 24, and it says he speaks against God and he wears out the saints of the Most High. Now that's interesting. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation. If you go back to Revelation, chapter 12, right where we were, now we see, let's go back to the text we were at. We see that in verse 3, Revelation 12:3, he's got 10 horns. Okay, you go down to 17. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And those offspring are the saints, those who keep the commandments of God, hold the testimony of Jesus. So here you got 10 horns again, and you've got battle against the saints. Now let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Revelation, I saw a beast rising out of the sea, look at this, with 10 horns. Okay, should we expect that we're going to find something again concerning the saints? Yeah. Look at verse 7. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Now, go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 3. And look at, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads. Look at this again. And 10 horns. Should we expect to find something about the saints here? Look at verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, look, I had never seen this before. When you find something with 10 horns in Scripture, it's something that has the ability to do battle with the saints and defeat the saints. And now look, the blood of the martyrs prevail over them. It doesn't mean that the devil can prevail against us spiritually, but he can prevail against us physically. He can kill us. He can wear the saints out. He can prevail over the saints. He can make war and prevail over them. He can kill them and there can be blood. He has the ability to make war on the saints and conquer them. This is what Daniel says, and this is what Revelation says. Now, folks, the saints are us. Wherever you find 10 horns, you find that it is power to come after us. Horns mean power. The horns on the head of a ram, on the head of a bull, they have to do with power. When you find a big deer, a buck, with a great big massive rack on his head, that's a sign of strength. The bigger the rack on the deer, The more the hunter wants that, the more it's a trophy. Why? Because it speaks of greatness. It speaks of power. It speaks of authority. It speaks of being the champion. Horns. Now, when you hear 10 horns, you don't want to think, well, that's more than Christ's 7 horns. No, 7 means perfection. But 10 horns definitely has this idea that we are up against an enemy who attacks and prevails and wears out and kills and conquers God's people. This leader, this chieftain, is Listen to what he's called. Is he called the prince of the air? I'm asking you all, is the devil ever called the prince of the air?
Yes, no. The prince of the power of the air, isn't it?
He's called the prince of the power of the air. Now think of that. It's like, who talks like that? Nobody talks like, we don't talk like, we would say he's the prince of the air. We would say he's a powerful prince of the air. But to say he's the prince of the power of the air, that's almost, we say it only because we know it from our Bibles. But it's like Paul has to stick power in there because he's powerful. Think about this. The God of this world blinds the eyes of unbelievers. Just think with me. We're so used to saying that. But which one of us would call the devil God? The God of this world? We would not use that language. Why? Because we don't want it. It's just like we dealt with, you know, that text there in John about God calling us gods. We're uncomfortable with that kind of language. But to call the devil the God of this world, that's big language. That's strong language. The truth is, you and I would never have dreamt up that title. But it gives us a strong impression of the devil's might and authority. Or think about this. You know what? I understand that we've got lions over here in the San Antonio Zoo. And I heard somebody make mention about one of the lions roaring at the zoo. It's a fearful thing. It's like you could hear it a long way away. And you know, when Paul wants to give us some imagery, or Peter rather, you know, you look at a giraffe. Do giraffes exude power? Well, not really. Gazelles, no. Even hippos. Hippos kill more people in Africa than any other animal. But you know what? It doesn't really exude that picture. It's got these short little stubby legs, and it just looks very awkward when it's out of the water. And even elephants, for all their you know, size, the truth is they're not called the king of the jungle. What's called the king of the jungle? The lion is. And what the roar of the lion, it's like Peter says, you know what? The devil's like that. The devil, you want an impression of strength and force and latent power? Listen to a lion roar, a mighty roar. And Peter says, that's what the devil's like. Or Jesus. You know what? When Paul gives us the account on the Damascus Road for the third time, he does that in Acts chapter 26. He says that Jesus told him, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and I'm going to send you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of the devil to God. Now, think again, the power of the devil. This is the Lord speaking. Why didn't Jesus just say, Paul, I want you to turn them from the deceptions of the devil. I want you to turn them from the evil of the devil. No, it's the power of the devil. And in Hebrews, it says that the devil is the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Again, power is ascribed to him. This, I know this, but just looking at all these verses, one after another, it's power, power. Jesus comes along and he says to the Jews, he says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. He's talking about the devil. And think with me, Jesus has exceptional command of language. He can choose whatever words he wants to choose. He's got the whole human language at his disposal. And out of all the words that he could have chosen, he says, let me tell you, you want to describe the devil? Here's suitable words to describe him. Strong man, fully armed. That's it. Jesus comes along and he casts out multitudes of demons, but it was never because those wicked spirits are pushovers. You remember what happens in the book of Acts? You get seven sons of one Sceva. They just go up against one demon. That's it. They want to cast out one demon. And you know what happens? You know what scripture tells us? It says that this one demon mastered them all and overpowered them, and they went running naked. It stripped their clothes off of them, and they were beat up. They were bloodied. They were harmed by this thing. Just one. I mean, you remember Legion. Nobody could control this guy. He'd break chains. They eventually got to the place where they just let the guy alone. They let him wander around out in the tombs. Why? Because you can't deal with this. Listen, the devil is a strong man, fully armed. Okay, Christian, here he comes. We've sat down and deliberated a little bit. We've looked at some of the titles. Here he comes. Strong, roaring like a lion, fierce and furious. And he's robed with power, and he's got 10 horns on his head, ready to take on the saints. He's fully armed. And I would just ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready for this enemy? And listen, brethren, I'll tell you this. In my days as a Christian, especially in these last 20 years pastoring, whenever we have sought to take ground from him, whenever we've sought to take souls from him, whenever we've put together strategies for some new endeavor or effort to take the gospel forth, in evangelistic efforts, in missionary efforts, in church planting efforts, he has reared his head and he has shown his power. And he seeks to come at us. And I just say, are we ready? Luther, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. He says, on earth is not his equal, a mighty fortress. And brethren, the thing is, he's one. He's the evil one. And scripture emphasizes that singularity, the evil one. It speaks about the devil. It speaks about the armed man. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks about the evil one there. When we come to Ephesians chapter 6, we get the devil. But he says that there's not just one. He's representative of a whole kingdom. He's representative of plural rulers. We fight not, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, plural, authorities, plural, cosmic powers, plural. There's a whole multitude of these evil horde that follow around. We wrestle cosmic powers. The devil's not solitary. He's got armies. A vast array of wicked. And again, think with me. What are they called? Are they called weaklings? They're called powers. Does Paul look at them as insignificant? He doesn't. He says rulers, authorities, powers, and forces. There's nothing small about that. That's powerful language. That's stressful. I mean, that is stressing something about this whole battle dynamic that really needs to grab us. If there's anything that's emphasized in the New Testament, it is that our enemy is absolutely strong. He is powerful. He is even called a god. He is called a prince of the power of the air, a strong man, fully armed. And he's got a whole horde of wicked imps and spirits, wicked spirits that follow him and that do his bidding. And Jesus says they're not divided. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And he says they're not divided. They're all in this thing together. They're working together. They're scheming together. And okay, what are the devil's weapons? Well, look, fiery darts. That's one of the things we read about in Ephesians 6. What is a fiery dart? I mean, when you read Pilgrim's Progress, he's throwing them like hail, like a hailstorm, fiery darts. Well, it's not literal. There's no arrows that pierce our flesh. You know where they go? They go here. They hit us here. What are they? Listen, when you begin to doubt God, when you have wicked thoughts come into your mind just out of nowhere, when you all of a sudden are reading scripture and it's like a thought comes to your mind, that's not true. When all of a sudden you have an evil suspicion about somebody else, remember, he's a slanderer. He slanders us to each other. He slanders us to God and God to us. He is wicked. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And I'll tell you what he does. He comes along and he barrages us with thoughts. You can't do that. What I mean is he'll tell you, you can't do that. You begin to strategize some way to take the gospel out. Oh, you don't want to go out and do evangelism. You ever had that? You know what? I have hardly ever met a person who regularly is involved with evangelism that doesn't find some kind of battle goes on in him right before he goes out. Thoughts and suggestions. You don't want to go. You can't go. It won't go well. You're not good at this. Just a barrage. And yet I find that when Christians actually set forth to take the gospel forth, after they're done, it was one of the great blessings that they experienced. This devil has weapons. It's not flesh and blood. No physical fiery darts. These are mental things. They come in and they challenge truth. You remember what the devil did in the beginning? What did he do to Eve? Oh, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be just like him. He doesn't want that. God's holding out on you. God doesn't really want your greatest good. And you're certainly not going to die if you eat that. See, God's not telling you the truth, and God's holding out on you. Well, you know what devil means? Devil means slander. Satan means adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. Scripture calls him the tempter. It calls him the deceiver of the whole world. Jesus said he's a liar, but more than that, he's the father of lies. And Jesus also said that he was a murderer from the beginning. Now listen to this. There's a text in Revelation 12 that we read, but I want you to think about it. The serpent poured, listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 12, verse 15. Let's all look at it. You're probably close by there. Revelation 12. Notice verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Okay, now I just want you to think for a second. What comes out of the mouth of a serpent, the serpent? I'll tell you what came out of his mouth. Lies. Lies that are meant to murder. When you think about water here and a flood, don't think about literal water. This is a very symbolic book. What comes out of the mouth of a serpent? It's lies and heresy. That's what, now, and where does it go? Notice this. It comes out of his mouth. Where does it go? Well, it's very specific. It doesn't just go everywhere. This flood goes after the woman. It goes out of the mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood of lies. He's going to come after you. Christian, this is wrestling. Hand-to-hand combat. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, this is one man having one encounter with the devil. And it's his individual struggle. This is a struggle that we all have to fight. It is a battle against lies. It is a battle against slander. The thoughts that you get in your head, the thoughts that we get that are negative and wicked about God, that are negative and wicked about each other, thoughts that come in our head about not being able to trust the promises of God. It's very devilish. It's very satanic. And remember, he's called the Red Dragon, a great red dragon. Why? Red in the book of Revelation has to do with blood and death. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. How does he murder? What's the knife in his hands? Lies. Heresies. He hates the scriptures. He hates the truth of the Bible. And what he wants to do is he wants to deceive. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He wants to deceive us about who God is. He wants to deceive us about salvation. He wants to convince us we need to fight against God or not trust God. That's what he wants to convince us. God is our enemy. God's not to be trusted. God's not faithful. God really won't do what he said in his word. He's constantly there to tell us, you can't go to God. You don't want to go to God. You can't go to Christ. You're too wicked. You're too sinful. You're too awful. You're too this. You're too that. You can't go to him. He doesn't want anything to do with you. He's constantly coming at us. Now listen, Jesus describes salvation this way, as opening our eyes that we may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And you remember these demons, Paul says that we wrestle against cosmic powers over this present darkness. I want to emphasize darkness, darkness. Open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light. Cosmic powers over this present darkness. Listen, we may say, oh, that's dark, when we mean something's just evil. It's very wicked. But listen, darkness primarily points to ignorance. To open their eyes means, and to turn them from darkness to light. Remember what scripture says. The God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's the darkness. Blinds it from what? From seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. But what happens is, the same God who called light out of darkness in the beginning, he shines in the heart of unbelievers, and he shines light in there, and it's the light of the knowledge of God. That's what happens. That's how we get delivered from darkness. He keeps men in the dark. He keeps men deceived. And what happens, they break out into the light. That is the light of the knowledge of God. Listen, mankind is ignorant. At the present, you think about this. There's about 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth. And you know what? Right at this very moment, do you know what's happening up here in their heads? They're not thinking about the true God. They don't have a knowledge of the true God. They're in darkness. They've been blinded. They're not thinking about God. The devil throws his whole massive arsenal into deception. Man lives in appalling ignorance. That's the issue. A hideous, terrifying ignorance. And the devil exerts his energy and his strength upon the minds of men. And he's the greatest murderer in the world, because God and his son are the only savior. There's no other savior. There's no other hope. There's no other redemption. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only one way. And the knife that he plunges into the hearts of men, it's the lies that blind. He tells us, God is not for you. God does not have your best interest at stake. That's what he told Eve in the beginning. God's holding out on you. God doesn't really want the best for you. God's a killjoy. God just wants to keep the good things away from you. That's what he tells the world. You go talk to young people about becoming a Christian. We don't want to become Christians. Why? There's no fun in that. Everything that's fun, God doesn't want us to do. They see Christianity as long-faced, sour Christians, you know, unhappy. And that's what the devil wants the world to think. You come to God, he'll make your life miserable. Now listen to what scripture says. The weapons, this comes from 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Get that. Our weapons, your weapons and my weapons, they are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. And they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Here's the thing you need to know. No matter how strong the devil is, no matter how mighty, no matter how much he's called the strong man or the prince of the power of the air, the power of Satan to God, no matter how much scripture speaks that way, what scripture says is this: the weapons of your warfare and my warfare, they have divine power. God empowers them so that we can defeat the strongholds. Listen to how Paul talks. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. You see what he's saying? There's this knowledge of God, and you've got opinions and arguments that the devil is laying out to distort the knowledge of God, to blind against it. And we, our weapons, they have divine power to destroy these arguments, to bring down the strongholds that propagate these arguments and these lofty opinions against the knowledge of God, in order to take every thought captive to Christ. What does that mean? That means that the thinking up here is captive to Christ. It's according to truth. It's according to what he has said. That's the issue. Christian, we do contend with men and women. That's true. But there's something that's not flesh and blood behind them that's moving them, deceiving them, blinding them, murdering them. Christian, we don't need to tremble at the dogmatic arguments and the dogmatic pronouncements made by the scientists. Oh, the world is billions and billions of years. We don't need to tremble at that. All these supposed authorities come along and tell us this, that, and the other thing about science and about evolution and about the way things are and about the way government should be. And we've got scientists and all these supposed experts, but you need to recognize they are blind. They do not know what you know, and they're ignorant. And what scripture says, 1 Corinthians, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. They're foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You know what? The people in this world cannot believe. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded them. This is his arsenal. This is what weapons he uses. These cosmic forces. They manipulate the media. They manipulate the news. They manipulate the people making TV shows and making the movies, the governments, religion. These forces are called spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly places. That's above us. Prince of the power of the air. The air. It's above us. These are powers that are above us. They're over us. Spiritual bands of evil. Myriads. It says that he drug a third of the stars. Stars in Revelation are angels. We know they're angels. It says the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're angels, these wicked spirits. They're fallen angels, and they're very powerful. Their work is evil. They're evil in their object. They're evil in their purpose. They're evil through and through. Their nature is evil. Their intentions are evil. Their work is evil. And they mean, and look, they're equipped with these 10 horns, and Christians die. Christians suffer under the aggressive nature of this battle. It wears us out. It will kill us. There will be blood that will flow. But you need to recognize this. We have been given the great hope that Jesus came into this world, and he came for a purpose. He came to unto and defeat. He can't, you know what it says in 1 John? He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's our hope. Now, brethren, listen to me. When our weapons are described, I want you to think with me for a second. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? Where do you get truth? Where does truth come from? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them. What? By your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. If you're going to put on the belt of truth, thy word is truth. Okay, now think, this book right here, the first aspect of our weaponry is this, the belt of truth. What's the second thing? The breastplate of righteousness. Now, what's that? Now, brethren, I'll tell you, breastplate of righteousness, this may have to do with our own righteousness. But you know, we also speak about an imputed righteousness. When you start speaking about imputed righteousness, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification by faith, that is one of the greatest ways to fight the devil. I have a feeling that that is primarily what he's speaking about here. That is one of the greatest weapons imaginable. But again, it is a doctrine. It is a doctrine of the justification by faith. It means we have righteousness through the obedience of Christ. We have an imputed righteousness. I think that's the issue. A breastplate of righteousness. When you begin to think that you are wearing Christ's righteousness, that's a doctrine that you can defeat the devil with. I find that when the devil comes along and wants to accuse you of your sin, that's okay. It's God who justifies. I mean, who's going to bring an accusation against God's elect? It's God who justifies. But again, I'm going to ask you, where does that doctrine come from? It comes from Scripture. Again, it takes us back to Scripture. Go on to the next. Shoes for your feet. What's that? The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Again, the gospel of peace. Where do we get the gospel from? Scripture. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's what Romans 10 says. Again, it takes us back to scripture. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I would just say this, assurance. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But I'll tell you, where does that usually happen? That Spirit is usually bearing witness as we're in His Word and reading His Word and coming across His promises and hearing that voice of God speak personally to us out of Scripture. Again, I would take that back to Scripture. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christian, my point is this. We've got to know our Bibles. And we've got to speak our Bibles, and we've got to believe our Bibles, and we've got to hold fast to the promises of our Bibles. This is where the battle is won. All these evil forces, this is where we set things right. This is where we put down these opinions and arguments and of the world. This is where we undo blindness. This is where we resist the fiery darts that come against us. Brethren, I would just stress to you, look in the days ahead. Brethren, I don't know how it's been for you as a church over the last 10 years. I don't know what you've all gone through. I don't know what the church's experience has been. But I want us to take the devil on. In Manchester. I want us to kick against the gates of hell. I want us to undo the lofty opinions that are being propagated. I want us to seek to take the light, to deliver these people from the power of Satan, to have their eyes open, the God of this world blinding their eyes, but there's a God in heaven. Brethren, we need to remember what the Christian position here is. I think if we have eyes to see, when David took on Goliath, it's a picture of this very battle that we're in. I think the Old Testament is basically types and shadows. It's meant to show us Christ. It's meant to show us this battle. You know what David said? He looked at Goliath. He didn't run away and hide. He said, you come to me with sword. Okay, we can say to the devil, we see you there. You come against us with lies. David said, Goliath, you come with sword. You come with spear. You come with javelin. We can look at Satan and we can say, you come with your deceptions. You come with your fiery darts. You come with your heresies. You come with all that deception, father of lies. We know you. We know what your schemes are. We know what your devices are. We know how you operate. We're not ignorant to that. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That's what Scripture says. And we're not. We know what he means. Now, brethren, he comes as an angel of light. He's very subtle. He's very crafty. But he's a liar nonetheless. Oh, he mixes lies with truth. But we're told to test the spirits. And the way you test them is by using the word of God. Brethren, we can say to him, we see you there. We see you coming with those weapons. Just like David said to Goliath. We see it. But we can say to the devil the same thing that David said. We come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. He said, I'm going to take your head off. And do you know what Romans says? Romans says the God of peace is going to crush Satan under our heels, the heels of the Roman believers, very shortly. That's the issue. We can say that. And you know what David said? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what I want people to know. I want people here at home in San Antonio to know that. What? By the victories of God's servants in all sorts of different places. I desire the people here in San Antonio to be able to look over there at Manchester and to see what's happening in England and to say, hey, there is a God in Israel, and that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And when that Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, you know what it says? David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Brethren, I have a picture in my mind of saints, no matter how weak you may think you are, holding up the sword of the Spirit and launching out across that battlefield and running quickly. Just, can you see David? Little ruddy David, no armor on, and just, he's got his sling and he's got some smooth stones, and there he is running at the giant. Brethren, we don't have to cower away. This is what Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We can do just what David did. We can launch out across that field. We can say to the devil as we run quickly to the battle line, just what was said long ago. We need to be able to quote scripture. What did God say long ago? God said, the woman's offspring, he shall bruise your head. And we can use those words. We can boldly say to our adversary, the reason that the Son of God appeared was specifically to destroy the works of the devil. We can say to the devil, we come in the name of the Lord. Listen, Jesus used two pronouns that we need never forget. One is, there's a strong man fully armed, but he says, when one greater or one stronger than he attacks, he overcomes him and he takes away his armor. And then in 1 John, he who is in you is greater. You've got that from Luke's gospel, stronger. You've got that from 1 John, greater. Remember those two words, brethren, because when we're in this battle, there's one who's with us. There's one whose power we fight. Remember, we stand strong in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. Greater and stronger. We can remind the devil of the words of his own evil angels. Remember what they said when Jesus came? Remember what happened when Legion was confronted? Remember how they cried out? Remember what they said? They said, we know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. And they pleaded with him. Have you come to destroy us before the time? Recount those words. Devil, your own minions, your own hordes of evil darkness, they cried out in terror. Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. Yeah, brethren, we know who he is too. He's our Savior, and he's with us. And remember those two pronouns, greater and stronger. We can, you know what scripture says? He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. We know these words. Through death, Christ destroys the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Remember these. This is the glorious Christian position. Look, the path where we're at, we're all in a certain place. To get to from where you are to heaven, it's going to be violent wrestling. There's no doubt. But brethren, let's give the devil something to be angry about. Let's give him something to want to violently wrestle us over. Let's give him something to make him really furious. Let's speak to him like David spoke to Goliath. Remember how he spoke. Stronger, greater. And you know what? My trust is in him. That's where my faith is. This isn't fantasy. This isn't folklore. You know what scripture says? Although those 10 horns may take us out physically. You know what scripture says? They have conquered him. This is Revelation 12. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. You see, they lost their lives. The devil conquers that way, but they ultimately conquer him. And they conquer through the blood of the Lamb and faith in the Lamb who shed that blood. This is a great red dragon. He's a bloody dragon. There's no doubt. He's a murderous dragon. He's got 10 horns to conquer the saints, but that's only in a physical sense. You know what scripture says? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Brethren, he's a liar. Truth, brethren. We need truth. Do you remember what happened when Jesus came up against him? He drew his sword. You know what that sword was? The double-edged sword of Deuteronomy. He quoted Deuteronomy 3 times as he resisted the devil. I would ask you all this. Have you all read Deuteronomy within the last year? At least once? Brethren, we'll never be able to take part effectively in this battle if we're not people of the Bible, people of a book, people who know how to handle the book, people who are equipped with the truth of the book and the doctrines of the book and know the promises of the book, whose faith is being exercised and strengthened through believing the promises that are in this book. Brethren, how do you think you're going to stand? You only stand with the armor. And I would say this, near unto every piece of armor can be traced back to scripture. I would even say prayer will find its roots in scripture. Because when we pray right, we're praying like we're praying truth, and we're praying promises, and we're praying like we find that the saints of old prayed and like Christ prayed, and the only place you find those are in the Word of God. Brethren, we've got to be people of truth, and we've got to propagate the truth, and we've got to be light. You are the lights of the world. You're the salt. His fiery darts, they can be resisted, but they're only resisted by truth. Jesus warded them off. They didn't find a place to stick in him. We're up against a very formidable enemy. And if we're careless and casual, we'll be defeated. And he's looking to knock us down. You know, he can't unsave a true Christian. He's trying to damn us all. And even if he can't unsave a truly saved individual, he can certainly knock us down and make us ineffective. And even if you're truly saved, the place that he would have you is prayerless, faithless, basically wounded and down on the field. A soldier may be alive out on the battlefield, but if he's down on the ground and he's wounded and he's injured, he's not on his feet, he's very ineffective. He's not going to help his own armies advance. So, brethren, I just want to leave you with this. When you read your Bible, believe it. That may seem so basic, but I find it's amazing how often professing Christians read their Bibles and won't act like they believe what they're reading. They won't live their lives as though they believe what's in that book. They won't trust the Lord in ways that God is clearly showing us we need to trust him. So I leave you with that. Brethren, we need to believe our God. I'll tell you this. You believe in your God, you'll do what David did. You'll run quickly at Goliath. Because there's a God in Israel. Okay, brethren, well, I've got to run to the building.